Dear young people, dear congregation, I would invite you now to please turn your attention to those words that I read to you in your hearing. I didn't read all the way to the end, but I'll read again from verse 22 to the verse 30 of John chapter 4. The Lord Jesus speaks these words to this woman here at the well, this place called Sychar, where the well of Jacob was. And he says to her, "Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman saith unto him, "I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." Jesus said unto her, "I that speak unto thee am he." And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou?" or "Why talkest thou with her?" The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, "Come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came unto him. So reading there to the end of the verse 30 this time. Well, dear young people, with the Lord's help this afternoon, I want to take into consideration particularly the words of the Lord Jesus Christ found there in verse 22 of John chapter 4. "Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Amen. The Lord helping me. We want to consider the subject this afternoon of worship. This is a very hot subject today, I suppose, and I want to address the subject of contemporary worship. I want to address the subject of true worship. When we use the word contemporary, we mean something that is happening now in the norm. What is the norm of the day? What is contemporary worship? How do people worship today? Very different, let me suggest, by and large, to what the Bible teaches. And this was true with regards to this woman and the people from whence she came. She was a Samaritan. And here, in the ancient times, many years in the day of Jacob, and then even following that, when the Lord brought Israel, the people, out of Egypt into this promised land, this whole area here was occupied by 10 of the tribes that have now been disseminated into the Samaritans. This land was once all Israel, where the 10 tribes were in the north, the 10 tribes apart from Judah and Benjamin in the south. There was a split during the days shortly after Solomon, when his son Rehoboam did not take the counsel of the older men. He was wise in his own conceits, this young man, and didn't listen to the godly counsel of the older men. He sought to try to tax the people more heavily. And then Solomon's military general, after Solomon died, as it were, took over and became king in the north. And I want to think here about this woman in particular here, this Samaritan woman. And there are several things I want us to notice about her when we think about the subject that we're going to take up this afternoon about worship. We're going to speak on the subject, for he says to her, "Ye worship, ye know not what." So far gone in their so-called worship were they, that they were not even worshiping the true and the living God anymore. And we may say this about so many forms of so-called Christian worship today. We have the charismatic form of worship. We have the Jehovah's Witnesses, we have the Mormons. There are so many different sects, so many different cults even. There is the health, the wealth, and this prosperity type of teaching. There is the deliverance ministry, which seems to be ever so popular. That seems to be in vogue these days. We want to address this subject because what we see here, we glean from this woman, there's so many lessons for us to learn and how we can avoid this. And what is true worship? God only accepts true worship. He doesn't accept any kind of worship. And this is vital for us to really grasp. God is to be worshipped, as we're told here, in spirit and in truth. And these two things are never to be connected. To worship in spirit and in truth, as we will see from Scripture, spirit and in truth always go hand in hand. Now, the first thing I want you to see about this woman is that she had a knowledge, a very clear knowledge about the Messiah to come, and even claimed to have faith in him. This is remarkable, isn't it? Look at verse 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. She knows. She has a clear apprehension of this. She believes it. I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, or the Anointed One. When he has come, she says, he will tell us all things. Now, it ought to be patently obvious to us that this woman had a very firm belief. She had a very clear conviction. She is so emphatic, isn't she? Look at the text about the Christ. I know that Messiah cometh. There was no doubt in her mind. She, in her mind, was a clear worshipper of God. That's what she believed. This woman here, she knows even about Jacob of old. And she even challenges the Lord Jesus Christ. She says in verse 12, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? She seems to have great respect even for the patriarchs. She has great respect for the father. She had tradition behind her. And so here she is. And she is, I could say, an example of many false worshippers today. They understand many things of the Bible. They can grasp things even of the Old Testament. There is a mental knowledge, an assent. And I suppose if you notice even further, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again. But whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And he says that this water that he gives, shall he give him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not. But she asks before, she says, how is it that you're able? You've got nothing, verse 11, to draw from this well from. How are you able to do it? She perceived no power in him, nothing whatsoever. When the very creator of the world stood before her, she didn't see it. She didn't acknowledge him. Well, this woman had tradition, but she seems to have even little regard for Christ here. And it's interesting, we'll pick up a little bit later, even when he mentions the fact that she has had five husbands, there seems to be even no sorrow over her sin, no remorse even of her life and the kind of life that she's been living. And that's very telling. So first of all, I want you to see that this woman has a knowledge about the Messiah to come. But when she sees him face to face, she doesn't recognize him. And even when he tells her that she has five husbands, what is her response? I perceive that thou art a prophet. That's all. No more than a prophet. But here is this woman. Secondly, I want you to notice that whilst this woman claiming to believe in the Messiah, and I'm sure she did, I'm sure she believed the Old Testament, and many people do, who are lost, but and I submit to you, even at this point, this woman, she's not changed. There's no conviction of her sin in her life because there's no sorrow over the husbands. We do believe that God perhaps did a work of grace in her heart later on, but at this very point, it seems that here she is, and even claiming to be a worshiper of God. And this is amazing. She was a woman, secondly, whilst claiming to believe in the Messiah to come, and claiming to understand when he comes, he will reveal all things, and he has just revealed something quite shocking about her. She was unchanged in her heart. She was claiming to be a worshiper, but look at her lifestyle. It's quite staggering, isn't it? Notice verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not. Well, here she's talking about not coming to this well again. Notice she's talking about a physical thirst, not a spiritual thirst. And notice she says, the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. To her it was about a physical drawing from this well. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. Now notice, there's no lament, there's no sorrow over her sin, even at this point, although, as I said, I'm sure we find later on, she leaves her water pot behind. But right here, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. There seems to be no grief over this. Five husbands, and the one that you have now, you're living, as it were, he could say, an immoral lifestyle with. It was an immoral lifestyle. This was completely wrong. Now, this is very true. You see her making no apology for her life, for her great sin. There appears to be no grief. But rather, look, she immediately proceeds to talk about worship. Look what she says, verse 20. On the back foot of all this, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. She's not reflected upon what he's just said. Now, I've met many young Christians who like to lecture us and lecture ministers about worship and what we should be doing in the church. And yet they're living in sin, living with their girlfriends or boyfriends, living immoral lifestyles, doing unseemly things. Even some of them have confessed, going to watch R-rated films, doing things on the internet. You come and you lecture us about preaching and worship. Many who profess to be Christians, let me say, I've met, I don't know how many charismatics who use the OMG phrase. How many have you met? I'm sure you've met many that use that. They're very loose with their tongue. And so it was with this woman. She says, our fathers. She was referring to here the 10 lost tribes of Israel who eventually fell under God's judgment in 722 BC and now are disseminated into Samaria. Samaria, of course, was once the capital of Israel in the north after Solomon died and the kingdom was split. And what happened then was that there was a form of worship that was introduced by Jeroboam the First that was despicable, that which God forbade. And if you know your Bible, you know where it is. It's there. You may wish to turn for a moment there to 1 Kings. And you see it there with me just for a moment in 1 Kings. We have that occasion in chapter 12, 1 Kings 12, where we read in verse 26, "And Jeroboam said in his heart," this is now the kingdom has been divided. The people rebelled against Solomon's son, Rehoboam, after Solomon. "And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to the sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah," that's Solomon's son, "and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." You see what he was saying? Set up these two places of worship, one in Dan and one in Bethel. And he's saying to the people, these calves are your gods. They're representative of the God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. This was a very pragmatic approach of trying to keep the people in the north consolidated to him and from defecting to Rehoboam in the south. And this was all so wrong. And furthermore, he introduced many other things. He introduced a false altar. You come down to verse 33, he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Now God was so angry at this, he sent a prophet, didn't he, from the south to speak to him, but he wouldn't hear. And in chapter 13, God did many things to show to Jeroboam and the people in the north that he was greatly displeased at this sin, at this false representation. We read, don't we, in Exodus chapter 20, "Thou shalt not make a false or graven image of anything above or below, and bow down and worship that thing." And God even sent a prophet, and God, by this prophet, pronounced a curse. And a sign would be given. That altar was split that day before Jeroboam. And God was sure to judge that sin of Israel in the north. And the people perpetuated on in that sin for a long time. But if you come down to chapter 13, verse 33, even after the Lord slew a prophet there in Bethel, and after he had done signs and wonders, there's the incident with the lion and the ass, and the prophet that's slain, and yet he still wouldn't listen. He still wouldn't turn away from this sin. And after this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him and became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the earth. So he picked any man to be priest. It didn't matter whether he came from the tribe of Levi. He could be anybody, so long as he wanted to be. He lowered the standard of the ministry. He desecrated the worship. And now see, the people, right up to the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, have completely come away. They were worshiping that which was false. And we have so much of that today. We have people worshiping that which is completely false, unacceptable. We have people living like this woman in open sin, trying to weigh in on spiritual things. It's shocking. We have, sadly, many people involved in their life engaged in sin, in immoral lifestyles, and they can think they can come in and impose things upon the church of Jesus Christ. I remind you of the words in 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" And he says, "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. None of these people shall enter the kingdom of heaven." And here, this woman at this point in her life, I'm not saying she wasn't saved later on, but here she is, and I think there's a great lesson to learn. She is trying to opine. She is trying to weigh in and lecture the Lord Jesus on this matter. But this is very common today. Very common today. The Lord Jesus said once, "Wisdom is known of her children." She was a child, as it were, a product of an immoral people, of a people that had gone so far astray in their worship. They worship which they know not. And here, notice, secondly, and we should observe this, the basic teaching of the law. She should have known. It should have been revealed to this woman that she was not only an adulteress, but she was unfit to lecture, to discourse on this matter of spiritual things. But again, this is a serious problem today. Now, sadly, for so many, even like this woman here, it didn't matter what God thought. See, she wasn't caring about what God thought. It matters about feelings. And worship has been relegated to feelings rather than objective reality. Objective reality is what God thinks and what God has determined is right and what is wrong. Contemporary modern worship of people not only in Samaria in that day. Yes, look, she embraced the Messiah. And so it is of people today. Oh, we believe in Jesus. We believe in the Messiah. We believe what you believe. But we can live how we want. No. No, you're not. But they that practice such things, Paul says, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We're told in Proverbs 15, verse 8, the Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked. Worship is not something you simply do when you come and you occupy a pew or a seat. Worship is the way you live. It is giving God his worthyship. It is giving God your honor in life. But for so many young people today, not just young people, but you see them grow up, and they grow up like this. They grow up like little children. We come to church to move and to sway and to listen to the music. That's worship for them. But it doesn't matter how they live outside of here. For this woman, and for the people of Samaria, God could be worshipped by a golden calf. But that's forbidden. What have you got today in so many places? You've got a big screen. And people are worshipping images, lights. People worship that. They worship the music leaders and the bands today. They worship people. They don't worship God. It was about feeling, wasn't it? Jeroboam felt that this was a good thing, and he felt, well, I'll appoint a day. I'll appoint another feast day. I'll appoint anybody who I like. And if anybody wants to take up the ministry, he can be a priest. But you have that today. What have you got today? You've got worship leaders. Young people, that's not in the Bible. You won't find worship conductor leaders in the New Testament. In fact, you'd be hard-pressed to find a single instrument in the New Testament. That's the truth. But so much is emotion today, isn't it? The sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, was sensual. It was attractive to the people. It began there in 1 Kings 12, and it perpetuated for centuries until God finally, in 722 BC, cut off that nation. It was a very solemn time, that. And God is the same today as he was then. God is to be worshipped with reverence and godly fear. This is what we're told. For God is a consuming fire. God will not be misrepresented. Neither does he want us, as it were, to worship him the way that we feel. We are not here, first of all, to do what pleases us. That's what the people did. He says here, God is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Now, people, first of all, taking up this first point, what we are not here to do what pleases us. They'll say, well, my spirit is leading me to do this or that, and my spirit is free. No. The Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22, teaches temperance or self-control. And worship is to be tempered by reverence and godly fear. We're not here to do what pleases us. This was greatly displeasing to God, what had happened. And then, secondly, we're not here to do what we think will attract non-Christians. And I'm addressing the Christian there specifically. You can't save a single soul by music. That won't change anybody. Music is a powerful medium in which people can be induced to do terrible things even. You know, they played music while throwing children to the god Molech, the false god Molech, to drown the screams and the cries of the children. Music can inebriate one's senses, dull one's senses. And sometimes people sing banal things over and over again, and they think that somehow, even the Lord Jesus says, by their many words and vain repetitions, that they will please God. Vain repetitions don't please God. Listen to some of these silly songs that these people sing over and over, hours and hours. And the ministry is reduced to just a short span of the sermon, and then you have no truth mixed with it. Where there's no ministry, there's no truth. And where there's no truth, well, you can sing anything you like, because truth doesn't matter anymore. Truth is a secondary issue to some people. Well, we'll just cut the sermon out. This is what we want. So secondly, we're not here to do what we think will attract non-Christians. Thirdly, we're not here to do what we think will please God. Not even what we think will please God, but what he has expressly said pleases him. Well, he said it so many times in the Word of God, I don't think we have any excuse on worship. But we are here solely to do, fourthly, what pleases Almighty God. Now, worship, sadly, and I'm speaking here about verse 22, ye worship, ye know not what. And here she was, we believe in the Messiah to come, and we believe that when he comes, he knows all things. And many people believe that today, and are still lost. Worship, when we do things the way we think, rather than what God thinks or says we should do, becomes subjective rather than objective. And as I said, what you end up with, when you start making compromises, and she was a compromised woman, look at her life. What comes with compromised worship comes a compromised life, because then you can change the rules. If you can change the rules in worship, you can change the rules in life, can't you? Well, God's not so serious on this matter, that matter. But that's what you've got today. Worship now becomes trying to please people. It's subjective. It's what pleases me. And rather than focusing on God, who is to be the object of our worship, it's all about me and my felt needs. And so what you have today is you've got so-called trained worship leaders. These people are, let me warn you, trained to deal with your emotion rather than men who are trained to preach the Word of God, who are studying to show themselves approved. And this is highly dangerous. You've got churches who employ music directors. The Christian music media ministry is huge today. And these people live such glamorous lives. They look so worldly. And as I said, music has such a powerful platform. You've got youth pastors. You won't find youth pastors in the Bible. But these are men who usually do not have the spine to preach the Word of God. And so they dumb things down. And there is, of course, as was mentioned, I know a few of you have mentioned this, this deliverance ministry today. So the focus is not upon God, and it's not about dealing with sin in your life and mortifying sin and pleasing God and walking a holy life. But deliverance ministry, and I don't know if you've heard of it, but it teaches something like this. You are not so much the problem. The problem is the devil. The problem is the world. So you come and you tell the church what your problems are, and the team works out how they're going to cast out these demons out of your life. But you know, in the Word of God, there's not a word of casting out demons. When Paul addresses young Timothy, a young pastor, he says, preach the word. He doesn't say, cast out demons out of anyone, but he says, preach the word. But you see, this takes the onus off people today, doesn't it? This deliverance ministry. And it makes it easy. Well, I come to church, I don't have to do anything. The deliverance ministry team, well, they've got the list of all the problems in my life, and they need to be praying now that these demons will be cast out of me. And you see, it becomes very exciting, doesn't it? It becomes an enticing thing. And let me just warn you that that comes at a premium. The premium is there's no concern and love for God. And usually it comes at the price that you have to pay people. You have to pay them with your so-called loyalty. This is the charismatic ministry today. There's a focus on these so-called gifts, which I submit to you have passed off the scene. This gift of healing. Of course, God can and He does answer prayer to heal. But the real problem is our sin. And same with this woman, a failure to deal with sin in her life. Do you see that? Well, she had many men. The man she had now is not even her husband. And she doesn't even seem to be troubled when the Lord Jesus addresses it. But she moves on to try to lecture him on worship. Staggering, isn't it? Now, no doubt, the Lord was very gracious with her. And the Lord is very gracious, isn't he? But we have to see this. This was her condition. And there are so many that are in this state right now. They don't see their own sin. They're so blind to it. Trying to focus on pleasing God. But let me say, first of all, worship is not just something we do when we're here, but it's something of the life. If you turn with me to Psalm 96 and look at the verse 8. Psalm 96 and the verse 8. It's not just something we do when we gather together. Of course, when we gather together, we read the Bible, we worship the Lord in spirit that is in our hearts and in truth, but it's the life. Psalm 96, verse 8, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, or the honor, if you like. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him, all the earth. This woman wasn't concerned about holiness. She was thirsting. Look, she says, give me more water so that I don't have to come back to the well. She was thirsting for water. Another thing is, it was the sixth hour. And many of the experts say that usually at the sixth hour, it was noonday, many of the women wouldn't be there. Maybe she was embarrassed. She didn't want to be seen by others. Well, we don't know. But the point is, she didn't seem to be troubled in her own spirit about her lack of holiness and her state before the Lord. And let me warn you, young people, there are many like that today who claim to be worshippers but are not right with God. There's no repentance. There's no sorrow over sin. There's no proper self-examination. And even when they're confronted with their sin, and I've talked to over the 14 years that I've been preaching in the open air, I've met many people who have professed to be Christians who will use four-lettered words in a conversation without blinking an eyelid, who will talk freely about living together in sin with somebody without any pang of conscience, who don't have any conscience about not even belonging to a local Bible-believing church. And young girls, sadly, who you have to say to them, almost, put some clothes on. You say you're a Christian? I would be embarrassed to say I was a Christian wearing those clothes if I were a woman. And I've seen even people who aren't saved dressed far more modestly, and young men who are more concerned about their biceps and their triceps than their spiritual walk with God. It is a day when many claim to worship, but they are so far from God. And what's worse is you see many of these people grow up as adults, and they teach their children the same thing, and they also were Christians. And you see the mother, she dresses like a prostitute. The father's not godly. There's no concern to honor the Lord and the Lord's day. And yet, so many want to lecture us about worship. These same people will come in the churches, and I must warn you, and say, we want something a little bit. What do they want? They want something more worldly, don't they? That's what they want at the end of the day. And they're so blind to their own sin. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And then we have it in Hebrews 12, if you know Hebrews 12. And some say, well, we're in the New Testament. Well, if you turn there to Hebrews 12, Paul, first of all, he talks about Mount Sinai, where men approached Mount Sinai, where the law was given. And the mountain shook as God gave the law. And then he proceeds to say, you've not come to the mount, verse 18, that might be touched and burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness. But then he says, you've come to the city of the living God. Verse 22, but you come to Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And then he proceeds on to say that when we worship with the whole assembly of heaven, with the angels above, and the spirits of just men are made perfect. And then he goes on and he says in verse 28, how we ought to worship. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Do we realize that the very person that this woman saw was the same one who Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6 when he was in the temple. John tells us this. He saw Christ in the temple. What did Isaiah say when he saw the Lord high and lifted up? He said, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst the people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the Lord." Solemn difference, isn't it? You see, the second thing is, worship can only be in spirit and in truth. We must never separate worship from truth. God is holy. What Isaiah saw was a holy God. God who cannot be trifled with, whose laws cannot be mitigated, his laws that cannot be sidelined. God who is verity, God who is just, who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Same God, isn't it? Isaiah said in verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am undone." But here's this woman trying to lecture, trying to, as it were, school our Lord Jesus, who is God, on worship. Now, what does he say? Worship is of the Jews. Well, what he was saying is that salvation, and salvation is of the Jews, that salvation would come. The Jews are named after Judah, who would be the one who would bring forth a Savior. Get the name Jews from Judah, the chief tribe of the Jews. And the Lord Jesus is the Lion out of the tribe of Judah. And he was saying, "Look, here I am." And that's who he is. And that she, like the Samaritans, were to look to the tabernacle, because the tabernacle was pointing to the Savior to come. All the sacrifices, the whole sacrificial system. But they had abandoned that. They had gone to the calf worship. You see, when we worship in reverence and in godly fear, and we worship in truth, we're saying, God, he can only be approached through truth, and the one who came full of grace and truth. That's what John tells us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. His whole life was truth. His whole life honored the Father. And finally, he gave his life as the Lamb. It was laid down for his sheep. And you see, and sadly, in many of these churches today, contemporary churches, the blood of Christ is not preached. A holy and a wrathful God is not preached. And so what you've got is false. You've got a God that can be approached in any way. But when we understand that, as we're reminded, the Lord Jesus said, did he not, in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is the fulfillment, isn't he? He is the fulfillment of the tabernacle. What did he say? "Destroy this tabernacle, and I will raise it in 3 days." And we're told he was speaking of his body. He is the consummation, as it were, of all those sacrificial types, the shadows of good things to come. And it was the laying down of his life. This is why he says to her now, there's coming a time where men will not worship even in Jerusalem. How will they worship? Well, they worship in spirit and in truth. The time, look at verse 23, "The hour cometh and now is." Why? Because here he is, who is greater than the temple, standing on the scene. He's saying, now the hour has come, when true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. after his resurrection, he said to Thomas, who doubted, "Come and touch my hands and my feet and my side." And Thomas said, after he touched him, "My Lord and my God." He received worship. You see, we worship the Father through the Son. We worship the Father through the Son who gave himself, who shed his blood. But as I said today, in a lot of these places, the blood of Christ is not preached. The necessary death, the sacrificial death of God the Son for his people is something they said, "Well, you know what? We won't preach that here because that will turn people off. We don't want to speak about blood. We don't want to speak about death, or because that'll turn people away. We don't want to put them off." But we're told, are we not, by the Apostle Paul, that the preaching of the cross is the power and the wisdom of God. But how wise some people are in their own eyes. And when you and I view the cross in our minds, it's not just something we do here on the Lord's Day or every time we gather. That ought to constrain us and to melt our hearts and to humble us as poor, unworthy sinners. We have to realize that sometimes separation is absolutely necessary. In fact, it's commanded in Scripture to separate from those, as we know, the prophet there had to. And he was told, "You go and preach in Bethel and you get out as quick as you can and return back." But he lingered, didn't he? He lingered because he was warned to go back in 1 Kings 13 as quick as he could because, well, if he lingered, he might be affected like some of them. And there was a false prophet there, wasn't there, who later the Lord turned. Well, he wasn't a false, but he was a lapsed prophet, I should say, more accurately, lapsed. And he was grieved at the death of the true prophet there in 1 Kings 13. And the principle of separation, well, it's been firmly commanded and established by God in Scripture. In 1 Timothy 6:3, we read, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness." Now notice that. The doctrine which is according to godliness. "He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions of strife," and so on. And then he says, this person is given to perverse disputings, men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truths, supposing that gain is godliness, and you've got that, don't you, in the charismatic church today? Wealth, health. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw yourself, withdraw thyself. There you have it, separation. And let me say this, if a church is not right in its doctrine, you should never go there. Never go there. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos 3:3. No, the answer is no. We're told in 2 Corinthians 6:17, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." It's a time when we have to come away, when there is a false representation of Christ and of true doctrine. As Paul says, the doctrine which accords with godliness. If teaching does not move somebody to a godly life, you can know this, it's false. Look at this woman. "Oh, we believe in the Messiah. We believe in the Lord Jesus. And when he comes, he'll tell us all things. And he'll reveal all things." But here he is on the scene. And the Lord has to reveal himself to her. She's so blind, even to her own sin. No shame, it seems, even now. Maybe she goes and ponders. It says in verse 28, "The woman left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, "Come and see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ?" She eventually believed that she is the Christ. But you know, the Lord had to humble her. And he had to say, the worship is not so much about a place, but it's about a person. The hour cometh when true worshippers shall worship in spirit and in truth. It's not a Bethel where you have your golden calves, madam, or Dan. It's not there. But it's of God. It's of God that humbles the heart. And worship is something we give to God. As I said, it's ludicrous to think God will be pleased with us if we think we can live how we want. And then we can come here and just offer him a few pious words, or maybe even sing for hours how wonderful he is, and go and live like the devil outside of here. And I'm afraid that's what you have so much of today. And so much of it is catering to the flesh, isn't it? Catering to man's so-called felt needs. What is needed today, as I close? Spirit and in truth. There's an imbalance today. People talk about, oh, my spirit. My spirit feels this. My spirit feels that. But you know, in Scripture, there's no disconnection between the spirit and truth. Truth comes from the Holy Spirit. He is the author of all Scripture. And there's no confusion. God is not the author of confusion, is he? When somebody says, I feel we ought to do this, and it doesn't comport with God's word, you know it's of men, and it's evil, and it's damnable, and it destroys lives. We are to worship in spirit and in truth. And what happens, you see, when it's all about people saying, well, my spirit, it becomes subjective, doesn't it? And somebody then all of a sudden has more authority than somebody else. Well, Pastor, I know what the Word of God says, but God is telling me this. My spirit is telling me this. What have you got? You've got lies, you've got confusion, and you've got disunity. But where the Spirit is, there is unity in the truth, isn't there? Are we ready to meet the Lord? I close with this. This woman, she went out of the city, she told others about the Lord. Who knows what happened in her life? If she put things right, one would hope so. One would hope so that she began to put things right. And here's the test. There are many people you can challenge with the Word of God. And you can show them something is clearly wrong. You shouldn't be living in sin. You should be keeping the Lord's day. You should be honoring the Lord. There's one test. And the Lord Jesus said it, you will know them by their fruits. What fruit are you known by? Do you obey the Word of God? Do you love the Lord Jesus? You see, it all hinges on this one thing, doesn't it? Do we really love God? If we love him, we'll not just love his word, but we'll love to do his word. And we will worship, as we read there in that Psalm 96, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And we'd love to think, we don't know for sure, but we'd love to think that this woman began to live a beautiful life. Heaven will reveal whether that's the case. But it is wonderful, isn't it? When somebody's life is turned, when they are convicted of their sin, when we see people and we don't like to show people up for their sin, that's, you know, that's not what we're about. because we were all so dead in our sins at one stage, weren't we, if we are now saved. And the Lord very graciously revealed things to us. But how wonderful it is when you see somebody changed. And you see that worship is not something that they just simply come and do, or they pretend to do when they walk in through the door and they open up a hymn book or they open up a Bible. But you see a changed life. That's really worship at the heart, isn't it? Let us seek to do that. And if the Lord has not done that for you, I would urge you to keep seeking Him. Prayer is what you must do. Confess your sin. Seek Him with all your heart. Pray that you might have a true and godly walk and life and trust in the finished work of His Son, the Lord Jesus. He gives this to all of His people. They will all hear. They will all come. And they will all believe, each and every one of them. No matter even what they've done. You look at this woman, as I say, we don't know for sure about her. But look at all the awful things she has done. Maybe you reflect in your life all the terrible things that you've done. But we must begin with repentance. Repent and seek the Lord with all your heart. Amen.